If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3, chapter 13, we'll be reading chapter 3, 13 through 4, 11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I suspect that's a bit of an understatement. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Thank you. I thought, you know, I have a message that I wrote for today, but I want to start by telling you, just putting up a mirror of what I saw this morning so far. When I came in, I was greeted by some people who were coming in with their car, and they talked to me and told me about the Little League field that you've rented land to. So I know that you're utilizing that, where you have lots of ages that are cheering there. And then I got some really good coffee. And I appreciated seeing that there's a place for hospitality. And then coming in here and talking with you some about your business, or reminded that some of you, we actually work together at Spruce Lake. But then you began with the music, and the music is really extraordinarily beautiful. It's really, really beautiful. And then when you continued with your singing, I thought, wow, maybe we should stop here. I don't know. Should we continue the service? It's very beautiful. And if I was to show you that mirror, I believe that our Heavenly Father would be saying, "Yes, yes, I love this congregation. And I love that this congregation has all ages that are seeking to serve me and to please me with all their heart." Today, when we're looking at Matthew 3, I wanted to start off with, have you brought your number two pencils? For the teachers among us, or for the students, what does it remind you when you're here to know that you have to have two number two pencils? Not just one, but you must be prepared with two of them, because you know testing is around the corner. And it's going to be the important testing of PSSAs, Keystone, Grade, Foresight, or Dibbles, where you can have written evaluation after written evaluation. For those of you who are 15 going on to 16, you know what it's like to take the driving test. For some reason in Pennsylvania, if you learn how to parallel park and stop for 3 seconds at the stop sign, you will be given the pass and the state's rubber stamp of approval to allow you to have 3,000 pounds of steel that you can steer around anywhere that you'd like to go with it. If you're a college student, and I say the word finals, I can imagine what you're thinking. I am on summer break. I don't even want to think about that word, finals. It conjures up angst and tension. For others of us, we think of health screenings, the times when our arteries are checked and our blood is checked and we get poked and squeezed and weighed. After we pass those milestones, we look back at them and we say, huh, why did that test make me so anxious? That test is nothing compared to the tests that lay before me today. In today's scripture, Matthew links the baptism story with the temptation story. Jesus' relative John has been preaching and teaching. He's been baptizing people in the area, and his message is turn. Turn, for the kingdom of God is here. And into this, John the Baptist is saying, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And into that message, Jesus comes. Can you see Jesus walking? Can you see him walking to the water beside his cousin John? I can't imagine, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Jesus, why would he need? He doesn't need cleansing. And yet he humbly goes through the process of baptism. When he arises, I can imagine the dripping water on his hair and a dove flying towards him until it lands on him and the sky opens with rays of light filtering through the cloud. And along with those rays of light come words of love. Words of belonging, words of bringing God pleasure. And into that scene, I imagine Jesus receiving a lasting and a perpetual and durable memory, similar to what Eileen talked about with her father coming to see her with the icicles on his face. Jesus' baptism story reminds me of a story, another cleansing story from the Old Testament. It reminds me of Naaman the Syrian. Do you remember that story? He's the commander of the army. He has leprosy, and he's told, go wash in the Israel water 7 times in order to be cleansed. After he grudgingly dips himself, not once, not 3 times, but 7 times into that water, he is healed and restored. And listen to what Naaman declares at that moment. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And I suspect some of the people that were watching Jesus going into the river, that they too remembered the Naaman story. Imagine that you too go to that river. Remember your baptism. When you take a step into the water, someone you love is waiting. You know you will be cleansed, so you put your head under. And when you come up for a breath, you look up, and the sky has parted. And you wonder, what is that? There's a spirit coming like a dove. And the dove reminds me of the story of Noah. And among the splashing water and the birds singing, there's that message of chosen child, pleased and loved. And I believe that God with the Spirit tells that to Jesus, but also to us. You are my child. I love you. I am well pleased with you. And if you are sitting here and you're saying, you know, I've just never been quite sure. Am I God's child? Simply admit that. Simply say, I don't know if I'm God's child. I don't know if God is pleased with me. I don't know if God has chosen me. And I will pray, and I know Michael will want to hear from you too, your pastor. We long for you to have the verbal confirmation that God has chosen you, that you belong, and that God is pleased. And I actually believe that that baptism story and the empowerment of being told that is very essential in being able to go through temptation and to overcome temptation. So if you're questioning, am I blessed by God? Tell God and tell Michael, your pastor. Jesus was empowered verbally by his Heavenly Father. And I used to think, okay, that's the end. But it's not the end. The verbal and the understanding that we are God's child is just the beginning. The full measurement of empowerment came when he was tested. Empowerment completed through and after successful testing. In this story of Jesus, the struggle comes in a form of a redefinition. How is Jesus going to proceed as the Son of God? Is Jesus going to stumble through testing like the Israelites did in the wilderness? Will he stumble the way King David did? What process is Jesus going to use to utilize and ensure success? Is he going to use magic? Will he assert his own selfish desires? Do you think Jesus would become a pompous leader? What voice is he going to heed to define the inner core of being a Messiah? And perhaps the greatest temptation will be, will Jesus go forward in his role without the cross? For Jesus, both royal and messianic lineage is confirmed in the book of Matthew. And you think, wow, such precious and prestigious pedigree. Certainly Jesus would eat from a silver spoon. Why would Jesus have to go through testing? Well, you know who his Father is. All God followers go through wilderness seasons. Abraham did, Job did, Naomi did, Jeremiah did, and we see that Jesus did as well. We have a book that is filled with stories of people going through tests. And due to the Spirit's leading, Jesus goes to the wilderness. 40 days of testing. 40 days, not just 3 hours. No buffets, no fast food, no french fries, no milkshakes, no refrigerators, no breakfast, lunch, dinner, or midnight snack. And the first temptation comes along, and it's just, make bread out of stones. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The first temptation, do some kind of hocus pocus, metaphysical changes. And on a side note, if you go back to Matthew 3, John told the Pharisees, I tell you what, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So then in chapter 4, when the tempter comes along, he's not asking children to be made out of stones. He's simply saying, I just want you to make the bread out of stones. Jesus, quench your own hunger. Show your Son of God power. Speak bread into life. As one comedian says, bibbidi babbidi boo, bread sticks. Can you imagine? The temptation will appeal to Jesus' immediate hunger. But it brings into a deeper question, Jesus, what's your very deepest hunger? His great lineage doesn't stop his testing. And he responds from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember, what were those words? What were the words that came from the mouth of God when he was being baptized? What were the words? Do you remember? Yes. My son, my child, whom I love and well pleased. Those were the words of God. And I wonder, when Jesus went through this test, do you think it helped him in Matthew 5 when he was standing before the crowd and he was telling them, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Could it be that living out the test gave him what he could teach? Was his testing a prerequisite for his understanding? Grab on to another number two pencil. This time we need two of them. Because we move from the wilderness into the holy city of Jerusalem. And this test gets harder because Psalm 91 comes into it. For it is written, he will command the angels concerning you. They will lift you up in your hand so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And if we read the psalm in its entirety, to which Jesus most likely had memorized, the whole psalm is about God's protection. It's about God's rescue and God's deliverance. As a faithful interpreter of Scripture, Jesus responds again from the book of Deuteronomy. It's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus did not expect miraculous intervention. The third test moves to a high mountain. In the book of Matthew, mountaintop scenes parallel with those issues of authority and power. I'll give you all the kingdoms. A temptation here might be, I'll have all the people from all the neighborhoods come to join you on a Sunday morning. You can have it all. Can you imagine the marketing tool? Every kingdom in the world could be his. Imagine the power. Imagine the social networking. Imagine how well missions can happen when he would have it all. It would be a monopoly. It would be better than winning the game of settlers. There's only one small issue. And that issue was, worship me. Again, Jesus speaks out from Deuteronomy, away from me, Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus rejected all of the tempter's options. And at the crux here, we see full power coming. He tells the tempter, get lost, and the tempter leaves for the season. God's provision of angels come, they wait on Jesus. And I wonder here if later on when Matthew 26:53, when he is talking to Peter, he tells him, Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You see, he went through the trials and the temptations. And at that point, he would have understood, God really does have angels for me that can help me. When he went through the temptation time, angels came and served him and helped him. So he would have known when he's standing at the cross, angels really can help me. But what does he do? He tells Peter, put away your sword. I know I can have legions of angels to help me. But that's not the way I'm going to do it. Jesus comes out of that testing and he's fully empowered. And his response, we see that good news is taught. We see that Jesus moves from his hometown. We see that he lives by the sea. In response, he calls people, follow. When he's empowered, he teaches a new understanding of the heart of God. And he calls God, Father in heaven. He calls God, your Father. He calls him Heavenly Father. He says, my Father. He says, one Father. In response to the empowerment, he expounds new ways of understanding old laws. The unique cosmological wrestling of Jesus will march forward with a cross-bearing Messiah. So what can we glean from this story? The first thing is every thought that pops into our head is not something that we should act upon. This is against our popular thought. We do not have to live according to every word that comes into our head. We have a choice, driving down the highway or along Route 340. If you feel like yelling at it, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but if someone cuts me off, I feel like yelling at them. but I have a choice in how I'm going to respond. And when we're at work and coworkers are busting on the boss behind their back, we have a choice. Do we fuel the conversation? Or do we ask questions and change the conversational direction? Or do we walk away? We do not have to be people who are led by every thought that comes into our mind. God can empower us. We simply ask for wisdom. We can decide, wait a second. God does call me his child. I am loved, and therefore I will act out this wisdom of being loved by God. We also learn when we desire to follow God closely, we still will go through testing. Desiring to walk with God closely will not stop testing. We will be tested. And in our testing, there is an opportunity for us to grow deeper. There is an opportunity for us to find out that God is to be trusted, that God will walk through us through all of life. Yesterday, I was at a breakfast in Ephrata. And while there, when I was done, I went into my car, and as I was sitting there, I thought, maybe I should visit a friend who's over here. And instead, it was an impression of, no, you need to go visit Dick Martin. And he was at Mennonite Home. So I drove there feeling like, is God speaking to me? I hope this is God speaking to me. And I went in to his room, and I knocked. And his wife was there, and she said, Becky, Dick just died. He just died, and I want you to know I was just talking about you to my daughter who was here. And as I looked at Dick, I thought, wow, you know, here's a man. He took his last breath. He was 90 years old. But he lived a life where he trusted God deeply. And towards the end, the last several years of his life, when you would go in to see him, he would take a hold of your head, and he would bless you and say the blessing from the book of Numbers. May God bless you and keep you. He was a man that learned that God is to be trusted when we go through temptations. And as I was saying goodbye to Dick, I also was saying goodbye later on at midnight, saying goodbye to my daughter, Kelly, who is moving. She graduated from college and she's moving to South America to live there. And I was like, wow, it's hard. It is hard. Jack and I spent 25 years focused on parenting. And it's really hard to bless them and to trust God that I can trust God with Kelly moving to Chile, that I can trust God with my son living in New York City, that I can trust God with my youngest daughter, this summer, living in Ocean Grove. In my devotional this morning, I read, perhaps our brokenness brings us to the end of ourselves. It is here in these jars of clay that we offer up this very special grace, that God's all-surpassing power is made known and indeed makes us strong in our broken places. And for this scripture, let us remember that testing and empowerment, those two come hand in hand.